Returning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, but thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, then they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south, or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Amen, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. Let's all bow in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice that before us this evening is the living, inerrant word of the living God. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that we have it in our mother tongue. We praise thee, Lord, for the preservation of this book down through the centuries. And we praise thee, Lord, that we have freedom and liberty tonight, Lord, to sit and to read it publicly and to proclaim its truth. To this end I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. My text tonight is found in the first verse of this chapter. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now at first reading, this verse seems maybe a little strange. Why would we take something as precious as our daily bread and throw it into the water? There's no, seems to be no reason here. It's hard to work out. Why would we throw something as precious into the water? Now the main theme and thrust of this passage is an exhortation to liberality and charity. The language, of course, is figurative or poetic. It's the command of God to his people to be generous. And we ought to be. We ought to be generous to those who are around. We who have plenty, and we look at the what is laid out before us tonight, and we come to the Lord and we thank him for another harvest. And we have plenty. We have more than we need. And that shows more on some of us than others. And we need to be liberal. We ought to be liberal. Why has the Lord given us more than we need? Is it not that we can then give to others? There is a promise here. If you cast your bread upon the waters, if you're liberal, then you will find it after many days. The Lord will bless. He will particularly bless those who are generous. I know a lady, very good, godly lady, and she said to me one time, she says, you know, when I give something to the Lord always gives it back to me. And sometimes he gives it back twice. Never, never shy away from being liberal in how the Lord has blessed us. Now the analogy and similarity here is drawn in the farming method that's employed in the East. And here we can have rain, in Northern Ireland we can have rain all the times of the year. But in the East it was completely different. There was, I suppose, what you could describe as the rainy season in the early part, and then it got bone dry, and you could go out every day without a coat and it would never go into rain. Completely different to here. Most of the water needed to grow and sustain the crops fell early in the season. And as a result, the fields became waterlogged. And at times, they lay under several feet of water. Now, our plowing methods wouldn't work. Even if you had a John Deere or Massey Ferguson, you wouldn't get it into a field that's 3 feet in water. So they had to do something different. First of all, the oxen or donkeys were brought into the flooded fields. And the action of their sharp hooves and feet broke up the hard earth beneath, that hard earth that had been baked in the eastern sun over many, many days. It was hard and impervious to the water. And if they were ever going to plant in these fields, it had to be broken up. They had to get the moisture into it. And so they took their oxen. The earth had to be broken up. It was hard, it was unyielding, it had to be loosened. Only then the seed could be sown. But the farmer didn't wait till the water came down. He didn't wait till it all had subsided, otherwise he would lose valuable growing time. What he did was he took his seed and he sowed it on the surface of the water. He cast is bread upon the water. That seed would settle, it's heavy, it settled down into the ground prepared by the feet of the oxen. And there it began to grow. There was nothing to be seen for many days. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And it was many days. A long time before the level would be down that they would see the soil at all. But once the level had gone down, the crop was already growing. And not until the water was down and the crop established was there any potential for a harvest. He cast his bread upon the waters and he found it after many days. But I believe, and that's the context of this verse, but I believe there is a greater lesson to be learned here in relation to the gospel. It relates to the sowing of the good seed of the Word of God, the good seed of the gospel. And we're exhorted, I believe, in this to sow it liberally, to sow it generously. There's wonderful encouragement for all those who would go out on the doors, for all those who would give out gospel tracts, for all those who would witness to their friends, cast thy bread upon the waters. Oh, you may not see anything happen for a long, long time. Thou shalt find it after many days. A wonderful encouragement to labour for the Lord. So first of all, as we consider casting our bread upon the waters, I want you to see, first of all, we have bread enough and to spare. It may seem a strange thing, as I said, to be sowing or casting bread. The word bread here in the Hebrew is more akin to what we would call grain. Of course, grain is ground up and made into bread, but here in the context of the translation, it's cast thy grain upon the water. They didn't take loaves of bread and break them up and scatter them. That would never work. But they took the grain that made the bread. And the analogy here then is that there is the casting of the grain. Bread is precious. You can live without gold and you can live without silver, but you can't live without bread. The Lord says, cast thy bread upon the waters. When the harvest was gathered in at the end of the summer, there was more than what was needed. They set aside a certain amount that would be the seed grain for planting the next year. And that wasn't touched. And there it remained until this hard work was done with the oxen, the donkeys. And eventually the grain was cast upon the waters in order to have a harvest for the next year. But when we move across to the analogy of the gospel, is it not true that the Lord has blessed us with a superabundance of His grace? You think of what the Lord has done for those of us who are saved. He has lifted us from the miry clay. He has set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He has made us heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He has brought us into union with Jesus Christ, a union that is inseparable now in this scene of time and for all of God's eternity. And He has given us that blessed hope of glory. We have so much. We have the Word of God. There are places in the world where this book is a hidden book. There are places in this world where if this book was opened and read publicly, the people would be thrown in prison. And we have the seed of the Word of God in our hands. And we have it liberally. We have as much and more than we need. But what do we do? Do we take this seed and this superabundance that God has given to us, and do we say, well, that's great. Isn't it wonderful to have it? Yes, we treasure it. Yes, we think of all that it can do. But we don't sow it. Remember the prodigal son. He was in the far country. He decided he would taste of the pleasures of the world. He decided he would see what the world had to offer. And of course, as he went into the pleasures of the world, at first it was good. You know, some people say there's no pleasure in the world. They're wrong. There is, but it's temporary. And there's a sting in the tail. And that prodigal knew all about that. But when he came to himself, as he was sitting feeding the swine, and feeding himself with swine's food, he thought back to his father's house, and he thought, you know, my father has servants, and they have bread enough and to spare. That's what we have in the gospel. Remember the four lepers outside the city of Samaria, 2 Kings chapter 7. Samaria was being besieged by the Syrians. It had got to the stage that they were killing and eating their children. It was an unbelievable state of affairs. But there were these four lepers outside the wall, outcasts. They weren't allowed into the city. Normally they would have stood outside the city wall and hoped that some refuse would have been thrown over the city wall and they would scavenge in that and try and get something to eat. But of course anything that was remotely edible in Samaria in those days was eaten. And these lepers were perishing. And so they said to themselves, why sit we here until we die? Why not cast ourselves upon the mercy of the Syrians? If they kill us, they kill us. But if we're going to stay here, we're going to die anyway. And you know the story. They came to the Syrian camp and found that the Syrians had fled and left everything, including food in abundance. And so they went into a tent and they started to eat and drink and they thought, this is great. And then there was more than they needed and they carried it out and they went and hid it. And then they went into another tent and they feasted there and they carried. And then they thought, they said one to another, verse 9, we do not well. This day is a day of great tidings and we hold our peace. They came to themselves. They realized that they couldn't eat all that had been provided in front of them. Provisions for a vast Syrian army. Just four of them. And yet their fellow countrymen behind the city walls eating their children. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. They realized they were blessed abundantly. And so they went. They called over the wall and they told the good news. My friend, have you called over the wall? Sometimes as children of God, we have kind of a siege mentality. It's like us, we're sitting in this church or this building or wherever we are and we have a big wall around us. And we don't think of those who are outside of Christ. We don't think of sharing the wonderful seed of the good news of the gospel with others. Oh, we are all right. We are saved. We are going to heaven. That's great. But what about those who are perishing around us? The Hebrew word here for bread is lechem. And it simply doesn't refer to a piece of bread, but it refers to a sufficient quantity to make a meal. It refers to such an amount of bread that would satisfy any hungry man. And so it is with the gospel. The bread of life is precious, and the bread of life has the ability to satisfy every hungry soul. You know, those who are not saved, there's something missing in their lives. So those who are not saved, they know nothing of the grace of God in their lives. They know nothing of the joy of sins forgiven. They know nothing of that assurance that they're going to be with the Lord when they die. But the bread of life, the message of the gospel, can satisfy every need that they have. People try the world. The prodigal tried the world. We sing that gospel hymn, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. I wonder tonight in this meeting, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've tried to get satisfaction in the things of the world. Maybe you've tried to be satisfied with your life and do this and that. And maybe you come to church and maybe do all sorts of things that you think will please God. But in your heart, there is absolutely no lasting satisfaction. My friend, that comes alone from trust in Christ. That comes alone when you take that good seed of the Word of God and you take it and you make it your own. Lord Jesus Christ, John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. The bread or the seed of the gospel has the power to satisfy not only our spiritual hunger, but it has the power to satisfy the spiritual hunger of all of those who are around us. And if we had eyes but to see how many of those around us are in terrible, terrible plight. The world brings no lasting satisfaction to the soul. The only true satisfaction comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bread is the seed of the Word of God. We're privileged to have it. We have the Spirit of God to help us to understand it. But I wonder tonight, do we realize that we have bread enough and to spare? Do we realize that we have in our hand the very thing that will satisfy the need of the people in Glengormley and this part of Belfast? Do we realize that in our hand we have a superabundance, but we have to get it to them? I wonder, are we like the lepers at the start anyway? Are we hiding it away? Oh, we're happy with it. We're rejoicing in it. And we take our Bibles each day and we read and we think this is great and we comfort ourselves knowing, yes, we're saved and yes, we're going to heaven and all is well with our soul. But what about the perishing millions around us? We have bread enough and to spare. And I believe we've got God's people have to get to the point where they realize we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. How many unsaved people have you and I spoken to in this last week? Hundreds, maybe. How many of them did we bring the good seed of the gospel to? I say to my own congregation, I can't sit at your workbench. I can't meet those farmers at the mart that you meet. You've got to do your part there. You can't leave it up to the minister. If the only work of God was done by the minister in any congregation, there'd be very little done. That's no disrespect to this man. But we need God's people, each one of them. Those who have the seed of the word of God, going out and spreading it liberally and abundantly, with that sure and certain knowledge that that good seed of the word can satisfy the every longing of the unconverted. Then I want you to notice casting it upon the waters. I want you to picture the farmer. And he's going into his barn and he's taking precious grain that he has saved from the previous harvest. It's still spring. There's not a great deal of heat. And now he's wading into the middle of this field that looks more like a lake. It's not exactly what I would relish getting up to do in the morning. I think something a wee bit easier would be easier to get up for. But there he wades and it's cold. And he begins, the coldness begins to really bite. And watch as he opens the bag of grain and begins to throw it out over the water. Breaks the surface. And it's gone, out of sight. And as it disappears, he must wonder, will he ever see it again? Has he wasted his time? Has he been taking his oxen and following them up and down that lake for days? And now he's thrown good seed that could have been ground into flour and made bread with, and now he's just throwing it out. He must wonder, will he ever see a harvest? The next day, he's out again. He looks over that expanse of water, and it's just the same. Oh, no matter how much he looks, there's no blades of grain popping up. Just the same. And the next week he looks, and it's just the same. All his work trailing the oxen through the mud, sowing the seed. Has he wasted his time? Has he wasted his energy? And not least, has he wasted good seed? The Lord commands his people to sow the gospel seed, the word of God. He commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord commands us to cast our bread upon the waters, the bread that we have received from him. The significance here with regard to water is obvious in terms of the fields in the east. But there is another significance of water when it comes to the scriptures. You turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. We read there of that great whore, the Roman church, sitting upon seven hills. And we read there of a description of the people. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I love the harmony of Scripture. I love how it all fits together so perfectly. And that's one of the reasons why it couldn't have been written by any mortal man. Everything fits together. The Lord said, cast thy bread upon the waters. There are those farmers who will cast their seed upon the waters. And yet the waters in the hand of God are used to describe peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Are we casting our bread, the good seed of the word? Are we casting it out far and wide? Are we casting it out to the peoples, the multitudes and the nations? And the tongues. This isn't casting it out just in our wee circle. This is far and wide. At times it's not an easy task. At times it can feel like a waste of time. We can go round the doors with invitations and gospel tracts. And as they disappear through the letterbox, you wonder, will it ever come to anything? I've been in Castle Derrick for 15 years, more than 15 years. We have went round the doors time and time again. I can honestly say, in all of those times, I can't remember one person in 15 years that ever came in as a result of an invitation through the door. But do we stop? Should we stop? Of course, when the invitation goes through the door, I make sure there's a gospel message on it. If they won't come in to us, well, I'm going to go to them. And if they won't come into the church and hear the gospel preached, well, I'll put the gospel through their door in their hand. But as that gospel tract and that gospel invitation disappears into the letterbox, we often wonder, will we ever see any result? It can be discouraging. At times it's cold and wet. At times we've trudged up and down the estates of the little towns, not very big, it's not like here. We could do ours, the whole area, in 2 or 3 hours if we were just letterboxing. You could take 2 or 3 months to letterbox around here. But you wonder, is this worthwhile? You could get your death of the cold. You could get pneumonia. You could maybe get double pneumonia. Is it worth it? The sad thing, we don't take into our hearts and minds the truth of this word. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. It is our responsibility, like the farmer, to cast the seed into the ground. Are we doing that? Don't be discouraged. Far too many people of God are weary and well-doing. The story is told of the young man. He was giving out gospel tracts, and he was very enthusiastic, and he was standing in a public place in the town, and he was handing out for all he was worth. And this older man came along, and he said, "Son," he says, "I admire you. I admire your zeal. You know, standing there in public and giving out gospel tracts." He says, "I admire you." He says, "I used to do that." He says, "I did it for years." But then he said, "I saw nobody saved." And he says, I just stopped. I thought, there's no point. And the young man said, "One day many years ago, I got a gospel tract in this street. And I read it, and the Lord saved me. It seems they weren't all altogether sure, but it seems that he had got that tract from that man who had long since stopped." But how many of God's people have started out with zeal and fervor, and once they get saved, they're going to evangelize the world. Why could we lose that? Why should we lose that? If it's good seed, and it is, and it has the power to satisfy, why not get that seed out? We should consider the word cast. The picture here is the farmer taking the good seed by handfuls. He's casting it far and wide. Now, I love to fish. I think I've maybe fished twice in the last year. I just haven't time to do it. But I love doing it. And especially from a pier, and a big rod. And when I cast, my intention is to get 100 yards or a wee bit more. At least that's what I think. I'm not dropping it in beside me. The word cast is to get it out as far as you can. To the greatest possible chance. The Hebrew word means to cast away, to cast out, to spread, to stretch forth, to stretch out. Tell me, is that how we get the word of God out? Could you imagine the farmer with his big sack of grain, and he's wading into this big field, and he's up to the thighs in water, and he's taking a little grain, and he drops it in. He thinks he's done a great job. And then he takes another one, and he drops it beside him. And then another one. He'll not have a seed sown before harvest is over. But my friends, if that's how we sow the seed of the word of God, the harvest of the world will be over before we've ever sown the seed. We would count that farmer a fool, and rightly so. J.C. Ryle, a gospel tract, Bishop of Liverpool. And I don't go on the present Bishop of Liverpool to try and work out what Bishop Ryle was like. Bishop Ryle was a godly man, wrote some powerful commentaries. But they used to drive him about in the bishop's carriage. He had these gospel tracts, and as they drove him about, he would just throw them out of the window. Somebody said to him, Bishop, what on earth are you doing? The street's littered. He says, "He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So tell me tonight, are we sowing bountifully? Or are we like the foolish farmer, taking a little pickle here, dropping it in, and here? And we think we do something wonderful. One grain will bring but a small harvest, but a great harvest handfuls could bring. We need to get the word of God out, and we need to get it out far and wide. But then there's a caution here. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The farmer that holds back from preparing the ground or sowing the seed because conditions aren't to his liking, not so. The farmer that looks out in that field and says, "Well, I'm not going to wade out into that field today, it's too cold." He will never get that field to a position where it's ready to receive grain. because the season will be over and he'll have missed. The wind isn't going to make any difference to the seed beneath the water. Oh, if he'd been casting it upon dry ground, the wind may have blown it away. Oh, it's too windy today, I can't sow it. As soon as that heavy gale hits the water, straight to the bottom. It doesn't matter if it's blowing a gale. And then there's the farmer who pays attention to the clouds. Just because the clouds are in the sky doesn't mean it's going to rain. We know that. If it rained every time we saw clouds in the sky, it would never stop raining in this country. But thankfully, we have quite a few days in the year that it doesn't rain. But if we saw a cloud, no, I'm not going down today. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, the Lord is warning against those who would find excuse not to prepare the ground or to sow the seed. Too cold to go out on outreach. Too cold to tramp the streets and knock the doors. Too tired, the fire too inviting, while all around us souls are perishing. Isn't it good that the Lord had not the attitude that we have at times? He could have found any number of reasons not to come into this world. He could have found a million reasons why not to be born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He could have found a million reasons why he would not suffer the rejection of men and ultimately go to the cross and shed his blood. But he went because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Well, those who are saved, if we want to be like Christ, we will have a love for souls, as the Lord had a love for souls, and we'll get out. And if the Lord was prepared to go to the cross in order to see them saved, surely then, can we not get a coat and a hat and go on? Can we not get a bunch of tracts and give them out? You know, if there is no sowing, there will be no harvest. And what a tragedy that would be in the spiritual realm. And then finally, finding it after many days. Though at times the farmer might have wondered, or even despaired of the results of his labour. And he thought back to the day when he took that good grain and he cast it into the water and it disappeared out of sight. He had to wait. The results weren't instantaneous. Weren't immediate. But there is the promise, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And many days after he did cast his seed upon the water, the shoots began to break the surface. Soon the waters receded and the crop was well established and well on its way to harvest. Now, if you and I were only to sow if we saw immediate results, we'd have stopped sowing years ago. Let me ask you that are saved in this meeting tonight, how many were saved the first time you heard the gospel? Probably not very many. Maybe one or two, but it's not usually the normal. Isn't it good that somebody came back to you? Isn't it good that somebody preached again to you? Isn't it good that you got another gospel tract? Just because someone hears it once doesn't mean that's it. You know, in the Consider Christ outreach, we're doing all right. We've maybe covered in the years that we've been down, oh, probably 18-19%. We've maybe had about 20% of the population of the site. But we never can lose sight of the fact that, well, that's only once. That's only once they've had a gospel tract through their door. That's only once the door was knocked and the gospel presented. Some people were thinking, well, what are we going to do the whole of the South? What are we going to do then? We'll go back and we'll start again. And we'll keep going. And if we don't see immediate results, well, the Lord says we're not going to see them. But we have a wonderful promise. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Are you sowing the seed? Are you discouraged? Sadly, many believers have stopped sowing because they're weary. The Lord says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And too many of God's people are fainting. And of course, fainting comes with prayerlessness. Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's when we lose the vision for souls, and we lose the, we just see people, as the Lord said in his word, that man who he was healing from his blindness. He saw men as trees walking. He didn't see them as souls for whom Christ died. If you can go out and look on multitudes of people and think there's a lot of people there and I wonder what they're going to do today, and you don't see them as souls who are tramping on their way to a lost eternity, my friend, your eyes, your vision is not right. The child of God must be able to look and look every day on those around and not wonder whether they're Catholic or Protestant or Hindu or Jew or whatever, but are they saved or are they lost? And what can we do to bring them in?
But we have the miracle here in verse 5.
As I knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You know, nobody cannot really understand the process of germination, how that grain suddenly starts to sprout up and turn into a plant that will bring 30-fold, 60-fold, maybe 100-fold. It's a miracle of God. But God does the miracle. He doesn't ask the farmer to perform a miracle. All he asks the farmer to do is to prepare the ground and cast the seed in. And when we go out into the highways and byways and seek to reach others with the message of the gospel, it's not up to us to do a miracle. We can't. Salvation is a miracle of God upon the soul by the power of the Spirit of God. He doesn't ask us to do that. That's not our business. Our business is to get the good seed out there, and the Lord will do the miracle. He says in verse 5, you don't know how it happens. Just as you don't know how the bones grow in the womb. We don't know how the Lord moves. In John chapter 3, the wind blows where it bloweth, where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof. It canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is the Spirit. And as the Spirit moves upon the soul and brings conviction of sin and draws that person to the Saviour, He does it through the Word of God. And we need to get the Word of God to those people so that the Spirit can do His perfect work. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If they don't hear the Word of God, where will they get faith? And if they don't have faith, how can they ever be saved? There is a parallel verse in Isaiah 32 verse 20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of oxen, or the ox and the ass. The analogy is the same. Blessed. I've been doing, in the midst of a series on the Beatitudes in Castlederg, and how many things the people of God are blessed. Those that mourn, those that are poor in spirit, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But here's a Beatitude for those who will sow beside all waters, no matter where it is. No matter what the situation is, sowing beside all waters, and look, sending forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. That's exactly what we've been talking about here. Taking the ox and the ass in through that flooded field. It's cold and it's wet. But the Lord said, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Great promise in this. I remember in my early days in Castlederg, I remember one Sunday evening lamenting, as preachers often do. You preach your heart out in a gospel service, and you know particular individuals are not saved. And I was new there, and they would have told me, well, that man has been there for the last 20 years, and that man's been there for the last 30 years, and that man from the very start of the church, and he's still not saved. And you can preach the red-hot gospel message, and you can tell people as kindly and yet as straight as you can that they're on their way to the lost eternity if they don't get saved. And they come out and they smile at you. And you wonder, what's it going to take? It takes a miracle of the grace of God. It takes the Spirit to move. And I remember saying to one of the committee men, and he said, I remember a brethren preacher said to me, he said, your job to do the preaching. It's God to do the saving. You just leave it. And my friend, if we get to preach and we get to spread the good seed of the Word of God, God will take care of His part and He'll do it well. And souls will be saved. It was a wonderful thing to go to heaven and be sure you're going. But that gospel hymn, I think, sums up how we ought to feel. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. Some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We do not want you lost and alone. We want you over there. Look on the people in Glengormley or in the area that you live, and you've prayed that prayer and that hymn. We don't want them lost. Oh, it's fine, we're going to heaven, but we want to bring others with us. We can't save them. That's a miracle of the grace of God. But if we do our part and spread the word of God and the seed of the word as He has shown, cast thy bread upon the waters and thou shalt find it after many days. It may be in glory that you'll see the results, but by the very word of God you shall find it after many days.